Praise the Lord. Glory be to God. Thank you. Hallelujah. Well, we're going to get ready and enjoy ourselves at the feet of the Father today. Praise the Lord. Father, we thank you for this opportunity that we have to come together as family. Lord, we position ourselves at your feet this morning to hear your precious voice. Holy Spirit, let our words be your words. Let our ears hear your words. Let our thoughts be your thoughts. Father, we thank you for the seed of the word this morning as we receive it into our spirits, Lord, that it will bring forth a rich, abundant harvest. Father, show your heart to us this morning, and we give you praise for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, welcome. Praise the Lord. Welcome to me. It's been good to be back again for the change.
Good morning.
Well, we're going to talk about a subject that I love. I had a different message already. Pastor asked me to minister a couple weeks ago today, so I prepared and started thinking and listening like I always do. And up till Friday, I had a different message, and then Saturday morning I get up and get ready to finalize everything, and he gave me a different message. I love that. The only time it's really hard is when you come in here and you're ready and you step into the pulpit and God tells you you don't have the message. That happened to me. That actually happened to me when we had our church. I prepared all week long. I knew I had the message. It was a good message. And I got ready and she was doing the worship and we had a good time. And right in the middle of the worship, God told me, he said, you don't have the message for today. You talk about a downer for a pastor when you find out that you don't have the message. And I don't know what to do. So I just stepped up there and I started speaking and I said, I don't have the message. I have a message, but I said, I don't have the message for today. And then I said, you do. And I told them that every one of them had a message in their heart that they needed to share with the Lord and share with each other, and that they had the message. And I just invited them up. And the mother can be a witness. That was such an awesome service. And when you get back, and I listened to it several times since then, and everything was knit together into a common theme. Had I taken off on my message, it wouldn't have worked. It would have fell flat. That's when you learn to listen to the Holy Spirit. Oh, you think you've learned to listen. But you better listen to the Holy Spirit when you step in, up in here. So I prepared this message this morning, or late yesterday, and I know that it's for today. It's one that we may have heard before, but I know it's for today. God's confirmed it several times this morning also. We're going to talk about the mercy and loving kindness of God, and it endures forever. Do you know his mercy and loving kindness endures forever? That is something that we need to have knowledge of as Christians. It's vital for us to know the mercy and grace and the loving kindness of God. That is his desire for us to know. We must develop not only knowledge of the mercy and grace of God, but we need to develop a trust in his mercy and grace and his loving kindness. You know, this is the message that he wants us to present to the world. He wants us to be vessels of mercy, to be vessels of loving kindness. He wants us to take this message of his mercy and grace to a hurting, dark world. Amen. How many know, if you watch the news at all, you know there's a lot of things going on. And more, I've been around 72 years, and that's not a long time really, but I've been around long enough to know that this is not what it used to be like. Mm-hmm. Things have changed. There's a lot happening, and not just here and there. It seems to be taking place all over, all at one time. Everything happening all at one time. You ever notice that? Floods, earthquakes, famines, pestilence, disease, all at one time. Oh, God's shown his wrath. No. Let me tell you something. That's not God. God did not do that. God does not kill, steal, and destroy. He doesn't do that. What does he do? He brings life abundant. He shines forth mercy. He's the answer for all of that. Well, if you think about it, you know, we know Satan has a kind of a lease here that he kind of gained underhandedly. He stole it, but anyways, he gained the lease that man was given on this earth. And Satan's time is up.
Amen.
He's just reached the end of his time. So what he's doing, he's pulling out the stops. He's killing, stealing, and destroying, trying to get the church and God's people to focus on the wrath of God instead of the mercy of God. God is mercy, the way God is love. We, as God's people, have to have knowledge of the mercy and grace of God. We have to. It's vital that we understand and know and have a relationship with God in such a way that we know his heart. We know who he is. We know his mercy. And we become vessels of mercy wherever we go. If we don't have that kind of knowledge of God, then we're going to go the way the world goes. And we don't want to go that way. So today we're going to talk about the mercy and loving kindness of God. This message is the message the church has to bring to a hurting world. I have to ask myself, am I doing that? You need to ask yourself, are you bringing the mercy and grace of God wherever you go? Or are you agreeing with the circumstances? When you talk, people start talking about what's going on in the world, do you agree with it? You can't deny that it's going on, but that's not our message. We need to give those people an answer, something they can reach out to, something that they can grab a hold of and see. Now is the greatest time for the church right now, in this time of darkness, it's the greatest time for the church to shine that light. The word says we're a light in a dark world, and that's our job. Anytime that happens or people start talking about that, we need to bring in the mercy of God. There's nothing wrong with saying, yes, I know it's dark, but God's mercy endures forever.
Yes.
And then invite them to partake of that mercy and grace. If we are to have faith and confidence in God, we must trust in his mercy. We must develop, and mercy and grace, the knowledge of it, has to be developed along with our faith. We must develop faith in the mercy of God. God is faithful to his mercy. Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 9 says, therefore, know that the Lord your God, he is God. I want to stop there. He is God. Know that the Lord your God, he is God. That's the way that's saying it. There is no other. He is the God.
Amen.
That's what that's saying. Therefore, we know that the Lord your God, he is God. The faithful God who keeps covenant and mercy for a thousand generations. Glory to God. With those who love him and keep his commandments. His covenant mercy. His covenant grace. He keeps covenant and mercy for a thousand generations. That's a long time. In other words, infinite. In infinite. His grace and mercy endures forever. It does not wear out. His grace and mercy is towards all men, but specifically to those who are his covenant people, those who know him as Lord and Savior. 2 Thessalonians 3, but the Lord is faithful, who will establish you and guard you from the evil one. The Lord is faithful.
Amen.
Do you know that? Do you know that? We need to know the Lord is faithful. You know, the entire Word of God, this whole book of covenant, this whole book of love is mercy from cover to cover.
Amen.
It reveals the mercy and loving kindness and the fullness of who God is. This is his love letter to his church. If this book was bought in blood, not only the blood of Jesus, but it was bought in the blood of the saints who lived it, who laid their lives down for others. This book is full of mercy and grace. Everything in here reveals the mercy and grace of God. Read it that way. Look at your covenant through the eyes of the Father who gave it to us. This book is, if we never get into the book of mercy, how can we know the book of mercy? How can we know his mercy? Psalm 145, verse 9. I'm going to go through these rather quickly here. The Lord is good to all, and his tender mercies are over all his works. The Lord is good to how many?
All.
All. He's not good just to Christians. He's not good to just those who know him. He's good. God is good. Let's say that together. The Lord is good to all, and his tender mercies are over all his works. Hello, works. The word says that we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. His mercy is over all of his works. We are his works. We are his workmanship, it says in Ephesians. Psalm 103, verse 8. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in mercy. Psalm 25:10. All the paths of the Lord are mercy and truth to such as keep his covenant and his testimonies. If I'm walking with God, if I'm trusting him, then my path is mercy and truth. He leads me. If he's leading me and I'm following him, there's mercy and truth on my pathway wherever I go. What does it say in Psalm 23? Goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. His goodness and mercy. Why? Because I'm walking in the goodness and mercy. Amen. Wherever I go, mercy is there. We're supposed to be vessels of mercy. When they see me, they ought to see the Father's mercy. Not my mercy, but his mercy. I'm a mercy carrier. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Psalm 32, verse 10. Many sorrows shall be to the wicked. Are you the wicked? No, we don't want to be there. But he who trusts in the Lord, mercy shall surround him. Amen. Mercy shall surround me. It's like a shield. His mercy and loving kindness becomes a shield for me. Psalm 103, verse 4. Who redeems, that's God, that's the who is God. God who redeems your life from destruction, who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies. What's a crown representing, or who has a crown? Who receives a crown? A king or someone in authority is given a crown. Here he says he crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercy. There's authority. That's what a crown represents. Authority and rulership. Goodness and mercy gives you that authority. It gives you an authority. That's what it's talking about. When I walk in goodness and mercy, I'm walking in the authority of God. Why? Because I cannot walk in goodness and mercy without walking in love. Amen. And if I'm walking in love, I'm walking in God's own presence. I am representing him. I'm carrying his presence to a hurting world. So I'm walking in authority. Hallelujah. Psalm 103, verse 11. For as high as the heaven, or as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his mercy towards those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. That means endless. There, you can't come back from the. You can't go east and come back. You never arrive at the west. That's what he's saying. It's totally removed them, and that's pre-cross, isn't it? What did Jesus' blood do? He didn't just remove them. He wiped them out. Amen. They're nailed to that cross, and the handwriting is not even there anymore. Amen. On that note, Psalm 103, verse 17. But the mercy and loving kindness of God are from everlasting to everlasting upon those who reverently and worshipfully fear him. And his righteousness is to children's children. I love that one. But notice how the Amplified Classic there defines fear. The previous verse in 103 said that for as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his mercy towards those who fear him. Now that's not talking about being afraid of God. Wherever you see a scripture in the Bible that talks about fearing God, it's not talking about being afraid of him. And you can prove that with your own dictionary. If you go to the dictionary, one of the definitions for fear is reverence. And that's why the Amplified Version here says reverently and worshipfully fear him. How can he invite you to come to him if he wants you afraid of him? Are you going to come to him if you're afraid of him? No. Are you going to receive his mercy and grace if you're afraid of him? No. You're going to run away. That word there that's used for fear in that context is reverence. Now that's something that will work. When you reverently come to him and worship him reverently, now you're lifting him up. You're taking your place at his feet as a worshiper. Why would he ask you to come boldly to his throne in Hebrews 4:16 if you're supposed to come in afraid of him? You can't do both.
That's right.
You can't come in afraid and bold at the same time. So whenever you see that word, fear, especially in the Psalms, look at its context. If it's fearing God, it means reverently worshiping him. Remember that. That is so vital to our approach of God. But the mercy and loving kindness of the Lord are from everlasting to everlasting, in other words, endless, upon those who do what? Reverently and worshipfully fear him. That's where his endless mercy and everlasting mercy is placed, is upon those who reverently and worshipfully fear him. And his righteousness to children's children. Who's my children's children? That's my great-grandchildren, and yours too. So when I worshipfully fear the Lord, when I come to him, his mercy don't only extend to me, it extends over your children.
Amen.
What we do with God affects our family, good or bad. It affects our family and our children's children. I can look, mother and I have really 7 children. We have one that's presently with the Lord. But we have 6 that we have raised, and those 6 are blessed. Mother and I can look at those 6 children, and we can see the hand of the Lord in their life.
Yes.
We, every day, we pray over them. We declare that mercy over them every day. They don't even know it sometimes, but we know that his mercy and grace are over our children. We don't fear about our children. We don't worry about them because of the Lord's blessing upon our family. We know that it's there. Even when we don't see it, we know it's there because the word says so. His mercy is in righteousness unto our children's children. God desires our companionship. Do you know that? You. He wants companionship with you, or fellowship. No matter who you are, no matter what you've done, if you breathe, he wants companionship and fellowship with you.
Amen.
It's his desire. His desire, that's what his mercy is for, so that we can have that companionship. He deeply desires to be one with us. You know, before Adam sinned, God and Adam had that intimate relationship together. You know, we need to know what happened there. We don't focus on the fall, but we focus on God's, what he did because of the fall. You know, when Adam sinned, he separated from God. God told him that when you eat of that tree, you will die. Actual death is separation from God.
Amen.
And that's actually what happened. His spirit was no longer connected. Well, when I look at that story and I see what God did, Adam and Eve hid from God. Why? Because they were naked. And what was God's reply? He said, who told you you were naked? Didn't he? Because they were not naked before. They were clothed with the glory of God from the inside out. They had clothing. They were clothed with the glory of God. But when they sinned, when they fell, they separated. There was an instant separation. So they were naked. They were no longer had the glory. But what's the first thing he did after he asked that question? He killed an animal and clothed them. That's mercy. That's more than just clothing them, though. He was cutting covenant. He said, there's one coming. He was making covenant. There's one coming that's going to bruise Satan's head. He'll bruise your heel, but he's the one coming that you're going to bruise his head. He's making covenant. That was sealed. That's another reason why Jesus had to come, is because covenant was made. God had his word out there, but he wanted to make provision for man even at the fall. Can you imagine? Here's love himself, the fullness of mercy, the mercy as a person was standing there in his own man separated from him. Can you imagine what went on in his heart, what he felt? I can't, but I know it's more than what I would feel if I lost my child. Much deeper than that. But yet, even in the midst of all of that hurt, his mercy was extended to this man. That just blows my mind. But when you see the cutting of that animal, when the clothing the a man immediately, it's more than just the skins, so he's not naked. God wanted to see to it that this man was protected.
Amen.
He extended mercy to him in the best way he possibly could. When Adam destroyed, when Adam disobeyed God, God cut off the Adam cut off the fellowship and was separated from God. Remember, God did not separate from man. God remained the same. Man separated from God. Let's look at Romans 5:12. Therefore, just as though one man sinned through one man's sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sinned. Our sin and our separation from God is related to what Adam did. But all through the ages, God kept extending his mercy. Every covenant that he made was mercy towards man. Everything that he did towards man was mercy. Sodom and Gomorrah was mercy. We don't see that. But right in the middle of all that, what did he do? He removed Lot first. Every place I read the Bible, I can see his mercy. I can see his mercy functioning in that area. That's all God can do is love and mercy. Whatever he did, it includes mercy. God desires to once again have real, deep, intimate fellowship with man. This is the reason that he extended his mercy and grace toward man. This was the reason Jesus came to the earth and paid the price for man's redemption. It was mercy that sent Jesus. God wants our fellowship so much that he paid a tremendous price in order to have fellowship with us. The price that God paid was the death of Jesus on that cross. That was the price paid. Again, we see covenant made through Jesus. The entire mission of Jesus was to reveal God's love and mercy and to make a way for man back into fellowship with God. Where there was no way, and there wasn't a way. Where there was no way, Jesus became the way. Hallelujah. Jesus became the way. We can trust in the mercy of God. John 3:16 shows us. When I read this, I see mercy. I see grace. I see the loving kindness of God extended towards man. We need to know these things. And even if you sit there and say, I've read this so many times, I know about the mercy of God. Do you really? If you do, then why aren't we distributing it to everybody we meet? Why aren't we showing mercy? Why don't we show mercy in our families? Why don't we show mercy to our enemies? Why don't we walk this mercy walk that God has us to walk in? We may know about it. We may have a head knowledge of it. But do we have a heart knowledge of it? What is our heart full of? Think about it. Where am I as I walk through my life? Am I a vessel of mercy? Do I extend mercy in those times of intense fellowship with someone? You know what I mean? By intense fellowship. Am I loving that person? Am I thinking the best of them? Am I showing forth mercy towards that person? Well, I see that here. I see it from the Father's heart to man. John 3:16, this is the Amplified. For God so greatly loved and dearly prized the world that he even gave up his only begotten unique Son, so that whoever believes in, trusts in, clings to, relies on him shall not perish, come to destruction, be lost, but have eternal, everlasting life. Do you see and hear the mercy there? My part is to believe, to trust in, cling to, and rely on. That's my job. When I do that, His mercy is extended. I'm redeemed from darkness and translated into light. His mercy has been extended to me. Praise God, and it's been extended to you. It's been extended to the most horrible person you can imagine. His mercy has been extended to that person. But we have to activate it. We have to receive it. We have to desire it and do something with the mercy that's been given. If we don't, it's not going to work. You know, you can give me something that has a box that has something in it, but it can be something of great wealth. And you give it to me, but it's in the box. I receive the box, but can I do anything with it until I open it up? Nothing happened. I just got a box with something in it. But when I open it up, then I can do something with it. And that's the way it is with mercy. God has everything that we could possibly need. He's already set it aside. All forgiveness, all healing, anything we could possibly want is already available. He paid for it one time for all. There's nothing left unpaid for. His mercy is already paid for. It's already available. It's got my name on it. It's got your name on it. I can even receive the mercy, but not act on it. You see what I'm saying? I can receive it. It can be in my hand. But if I don't activate the mercy, if I don't receive it and do something with it, that mercy does not work where I'm concerned. I'm involved in the activating of it. The same way that seed has everything in it to bring forth the life that is ordained to do, carrot or whatever it is. But until it's planted and activated, it cannot bring forth the life that's in it. It's the same way with mercy that's been extended to us and His grace. It was because of His mercy and compassion that He sent Jesus. Do you know He really loves us? Some people sit and think, well, I can't love me. Look what I've done. It doesn't matter what you've done. It matters as far as the matter is concerned, but it doesn't change anything what you've done. It doesn't change His mercy. It doesn't change His grace. It doesn't change His love for us. He loves us. Why? Well, because when God formed man in the garden, when He formed Adam, He is the only creature in all creation that God didn't say, be, and it was. Man is the only one that was actually made and built. God used what He had created already, the dirt, formed this body. But all it was a lump. There's nothing in it, like my shirt's moving around because I'm in it. But if I'm out of my shirt, it doesn't move, does it? It lays in a lump. God had made man out of this lump. But he didn't become a living being until God breathed into the nostrils of man. Then he became man, a living being, the Word says. Second chapter of Genesis. He breathed the breath of life into man. What is the breath of life in the Bible? The Holy Spirit. God took His own life and placed it inside of this lump of clay, and it became alive. That's when Adam was born. He was born at that second when God breathed into this lump. That's when the spirit became alive. We are spirits, and that's how He became a spirit. God put Himself in there. He born man inside that lump. So we're walking around being born after Adam. We're a spirit just like He was. The origin of man is the breath of God. That's the origin of man. Not even really the lump of clay. If God had not breathed into it, it wouldn't have been a man. Praise God. So He loves us. That's why He loves us, because we're part of Him. God desires a love relationship with us. He wants us to fellowship with Him because we choose to, not because we have to. I need to remember that. God wants me to fellowship with him, but because I want to, not because I have to. How many people are sitting in churches today because they believe they have to? They feel if they don't go to church, they're going to hell. Well, I'm sorry, you can go to church every day, 24/7, and live in the church and still go to hell. It's not the church that keeps you from going to hell. It's your relationship with the Lord. You must be born again. He must recreate that spirit inside you that's part of Adam. It has to have life put back, and it has to be joined again. That's what mercy is all about. He's taking and joining our spirit back to him. And because we're joined again, we're born again. That's why all things are created new. All things have passed away. Behold, all things are new. Because we're alive again.
Hallelujah.
His mercy has been given to us. Hallelujah. God himself has sealed and will back our right to choose. Nothing, absolutely nothing, can keep us from choosing God and life if we want to. I have to want this relationship. Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 19 says, I call heaven and earth as witnesses today against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore choose life, that both you and your descendants. Notice again, when I choose life, it affects my descendants.
Amen.
Oh, we're falling so far short of where we should be. We don't need to worry about our children. I just got to do what's right with God, and he takes care of my children. Praise God. Verse 20, that you may love the Lord your God, that you may obey his voice, that you may cling to him, for he is your life and the length of your days, and that you may dwell in the land which the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give them. He set it before us. He said, if there's nothing set out before us to choose, we can't choose. We're creatures of choice. God made us that way. Because without choice, we can't choose to love God. Without choice, we can't choose his mercy. Without choice, I can't be merciful. So God placed choice within us. That's what he did with Adam. He put him something to choose. I choose not to eat of that tree. That's why the tree was there. So there was something to choose. Man has to choose. We have to choose. Otherwise, we're robots. He will never make us do anything. When he said it, blessing, life and death, blessing and cursing before you, he means, he even said, choose life. I'm telling you what to choose, but I'm giving you the right to choose death. Your choice. I'll back whatever you choose. I see mercy there. Even pre-cross, God shows his deep desire to pour out the abundance of his mercy. You know, when God was instructing Moses to build the tabernacle, to build a sanctuary, in Genesis 24 and 25, we see him describing and telling Moses exactly how to build the sanctuary. So what's that got to do with mercy? It's got a lot to do with mercy. We'll read the scripture in a minute. It's got a lot to do with mercy. He told him how to build a sanctuary, and then in chapter 25, he starts telling him how to build the Ark of the Covenant. Now, he doesn't have the Ten Commandments yet. They're still to come. But look at what this says here in Exodus chapter 25, verse 21. You shall put the mercy seat on top of the Ark, and in the Ark you shall put the testimony that I will give you. Notice it's future. That's the Ten Commandments. And there I will meet with you, and I will speak with you from above the mercy seat, from between the two cherubim, which are on the ark of the testimony, about everything which I will give you in commandment to the children of Israel. So what did he say? Now, if you and I built the Ark of the Covenant with the Ten Commandments in there, we would say, well, we have to obey these Ten Commandments. And if we don't, judgment. So what would we put above it? That's the seat of God's presence. That's authority. That's a throne.
Mercy.
We would put judgment there. Yes, Greg. We would have put a seat of judgment there because the Ten Commandments are there. That's what that seat is for, is taking care of what's ever in it. It's above it. It's being a judgment seat. But what does God say to put there? A mercy seat. I just love that. I was studying for this, not this one, but another one on mercy in 2005, I believe it was, in our church. And I read that, and I cried a bucketful because I just see, we, from our perspective, we see judgment, but God doesn't see that. He wants us to come to the mercy seat. That's where those priests came when the only one priest could come in once a year, and only once a year with the blood of the sacrifice. He was coming to the mercy seat. That's where he was coming. He was bringing all the sins of Israel to the mercy seat. That's the mercy of God. Oh, I love you, Lord. After the cross, Jesus became the mercy seat.
Amen.
We see that in Romans 3:24. All are justified and made upright and in right standing with God. Who's all again? I'm included in the all. So all are justified and made upright and in right standing with God freely and gratuitously. By his grace. His grace is involved in that. Thank God. His unmerited favor and mercy through the redemption which is provided in Jesus, in Christ Jesus. His cross and his blood is involved in paying the price for that. Whom God put forward before the eyes of all as a mercy seat. And propitiation by his blood, the cleansing and life-giving sacrifice and atonement and reconciliation to be received through faith. Man, that's what that cross was. That was a sacrifice so that he could become the mercy seat. Now, where we would do, what we would do with our sins, we come to him, 1 John 1:9. We confess our sins, and he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. Hallelujah. That's part of this mercy which endures forever. Even the judgment and wrath of God are founded and rooted in his mercy and love. We, like I said earlier, all this going on, we think that's judgment from God. It's not. It's sin. It's sin. God judges righteous. He provides mercy. He extends it and puts it out there. But the other side of it, just like he said, I set before you life and death. If you choose death, death comes. It's a result of sin. People choose sin, so sin abounds. But right in the middle of all that, grace much more abounds. It's available, but you have to choose it. Right in the middle of all that storm, you can walk right through all of that. You can call it the wrath of God, but he's not guilty. It's devil, period. It's sin. It's because there's a covenant there. The covenant was broken, so sin abounds. It's man's fault that it's there, not God's.
That's right.
So we, vessels of mercy, we talk about the mercy of God. We pray about the mercy of God. We see it through his eyes. We take the word and declare over it. So we walk right through those storms of life in peace and rest because we're covenant people. Praise God. Even the judgments and wrath of God are founded and rooted in his mercy and love. Why? God, it says God has wrath. Yes, it does. But where is his wrath focused? It's always focused on sin. Always, not on the person. His mercy is extended to the person. If the person sins and stays in sin, the sin affects the person. It's not God that does that. They choose the sin. So sin abounds. God has extended his mercy to him, and he can receive it anytime he wants to, anywhere. Okay. Jesus himself stated that he was not sent to judge, and he revealed what the actual judgment is in John 12:46. I have come as a light into the world, that whoever believes in me should not abide in darkness. And if anyone hears my words and does not believe, Now, this is the person that does not believe. I do not judge him. Well, I thought Jesus was judging him. No, he said it himself. I do not judge him, for I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. Amen. His whole mission was mercy. He did not come because to judge sin. He came to give abundant life. He came to extend mercy. Okay, then what does it continue to say there? He who rejects me and does not receive my words has, present tense, has that which judges him. The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day. Behold, a judge. Either we walk the word or we don't walk the word. That's the way it is. This word judges us in every area of our life. That's why it's so important to get in this word. Amen. To find out what the promises are. To find out what you shouldn't be doing as well as what you should be doing. To find out about the mercy and loving kindness and grace of God. It's all here. If you don't get in this book of covenant, you're not going to know. You have to get in this book of the covenant. Concentrate on the epistles, because that's where we're living. But get in this book. Let the word judge you daily. Judge yourself by the word. That's what we're supposed to do. Judge yourself that you will not be judged. Judge yourself by what the word says. Correct your life according to the word. Let it be your life in the first place you go. Then life will come forth for you. Things will change in your life. But if you're not in here, you're not going to know. And you can't judge yourself according to something you don't know. You go to court, what did they do? They go to the law books. It's the same way. This is where Satan goes. He's trying to pervert it in some way so that you stay away from it, so that you don't do what the word says, so you don't correct yourself. So when you don't, you're in his camp. He can do what he wants to. And that's not God's fault. That's your fault, because you're not getting in here and correcting yourself with the very book of covenant that God gave us. Praise God. Okay, so not only will God's living word judge us, and it judges us in everything we do. When the word says, forgive, and you don't forgive, guess what? You're judged. There's a judgment on you. Well, I can't forgive that guy. Well, you're being judged by the word that says to forgive. You forgive by faith. And you anchor that in God's word because he said to do it. And then the Holy Spirit comes along and strengthens you and gives you the ability, because you are doing what the word says. The Holy Spirit living in you will strengthen you to be able to carry that out. But if you refuse to do it, then the commandment to forgive judges you. Doesn't judge the other person. Judges you. So you have the effect of that judgment on your life. It's not God's fault. You chose that. So get in the word and find out what it says. Do what it says. So not only will God's living word judge us, but our own words will also judge us. And I got a big, in my notes, I got a big, great, big thank you, God, for your mercy.
Amen.
There's not a one person here that had their words perfect all their life. Not one of them. Not one of us. Born again or not, the very most closest person to God has still got word problems. But let's see what Jesus said about our words. Matthew 12:36. But I tell you, who's telling us? He is. But I tell you, on the day of judgment, men will have to. You're not going to pass it up. You have to. Men will have to give account for every idle, inoperative, non-working word they speak. For by your words you will be justified and acquitted, and by your words you will be condemned and sentenced. Words. Creation started with words. Everything's words. Covenant word. It's all words. My words that I speak, I'm being condemned and sentenced or justified by them. My words. Now I can put a stop to some of that. I can repent. Amen. I can run to 1 John 1:9 and he can send those Holy Spirit minesweepers out there and dig them all up and neutralize them. The weed killers. He can do that. But I got to repent and take account of it. I got to judge myself according to what it says. If my words are a problem, I need to change my words.
Amen.
That means unkind words as well as lies. Who's the father of lies? The word says Satan is the father of lies. So when you're lying, where are you getting that from? No matter big, there's no such thing as a white lie. A lie is a lie. It's untruth. So if you're speaking an untruth, you're speaking from the father of lies. He's putting those words in your mouth. And you're agreeing with him. So don't do that. You know, speak truth. So if I'm not going to be judged by my words that way in the end time, then I need to judge myself by those words now. And even if I do not judge myself by those words, they're still judging me. They're affecting everything I do. If I'm talking pain, worry, fear, agony, and all these things, and that's what's coming out of my mouth, fear and all that, if that's what I say, how bad it is, then guess what I'm getting? Whose fault is it? It's not God's fault. It's my fault. Because I'm talking
it. It's our
fault. I'm talking it.
Oh, sorry.
So when I talk that, I'm going to get judged by that right now, in this moment.
Sorry.
That word's going to judge me. But if I'm taking his word and I'm speaking that word, what's judging me? That word, the good word, the word of God. So what happens? I grow and prosper. My love increases. The things around me increase. Mercy flows through me because I'm taking his word. That word's judging me righteous. It's judging me merciful. It's judging me prosperous. It's judging me healed because I'm speaking it. So be aware of these things. We must line our lives up with God's word. That is what we have to do, no matter who you are, line up with God's word. Stay in the epistles for a while. There is nothing that we can do to make him love us any more or any less. He loves us, period. With the fullness of the being love himself, he loves us. And I explained earlier why he loves us. Because we're born of him. We can displease him. But that will not cause him to not love us. What we do, no matter how bad it is, does not change his love for me. It does not change his love for you. Think of the worst person you know. No matter what he's doing to her or what she's doing, it does not change his love for that person. Well, I don't believe in God. It doesn't change his love for you.
Amen.
He loves you anyways. He will love you to the end. And then he will love you right up to the very door of hell. He won't go in with you. You put yourself there. 2 Timothy 2:13. If we are faithless, he remains faithful. He cannot deny himself. He is love. He can do nothing but that. He is mercy. He cannot deny mercy. He's faithful. When we realize that, we can order our conduct to please him because we love him. But if I don't know that he's faithful, I think he's schizophrenic. He's for me today and not tomorrow. I did this so he don't love me anymore. No, he's not that way. He's the same. He doesn't change.
Amen.
Amen. Glory to God. You know, he wants us to order our conduct to please him because we love him, not because we earn it.
Mm-hmm.
We can't earn his love. But he wants us to love him because we want to. Do you want to love him? Then love him. Set your love on him. Look at your life and say, as I'm doing this here, what am I saying about my love for the Father? How does this line up with my love for him. Is he pleased with this? How does it line up with the word? It may not be bad in our estimation, but it still may separate you from your love of the Father. Whatever it is, concentrate on your love for the Father. Love him. He's already set his love upon us. Because of his mercy and loving kindness, Jesus went to the cross in our place. He did this for the joy that was set before him. Looking up my time. Okay, Hebrews 12:1. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin that so easily besets us, or ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus. That's the only place we're supposed to be looking, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. See, it was the joy that was set before him. You know who that joy was? You and I.
Amen.
He had us on his mind when we were on the, when he was on the cross. Everything that God has done from the fall of Adam on has been because of man. His relationship with man. He's extended his mercy and he's never stopped. And he will never stop. But see, we don't spend any time on it. We don't spend time on that mercy. We have to. We have to start developing knowledge of that mercy that he's extended to us and spend time there with him, thanking him for it. The joy which that was set before God's, pardon me, that joy was the fulfillment of God's desire for a love relationship with man. That's what happened on the cross. When Jesus went to the cross and went to hell and rose from the dead, that was the fulfillment right there of God's desire for a relationship with man. At that moment, relationship was restored with man, whether man accepted it or not. It was made and it could not ever be stopped. The relationship was back. That's why there's so much rejoicing at the birth of Jesus. Can you imagine what happened when he rose from the dead? Can you imagine? It doesn't say what was happened, but can you imagine what happened in heaven when Jesus stepped back in there? Stepped back into heaven in his manly body, carrying his blood. Can you imagine? It says that he took his own blood and presented it in the temple in heaven, in a sanctuary, because they had to be cleansed in heaven. Presented his blood, his own blood. Can you imagine the celebration that went on? I can't. But it had to be something awesome. Talk about a church service. Praise God. 1 Corinthians 1:9. God is faithful by whom you were called into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. We're called into that fellowship. Are you answering the call? It's one thing to be called. Another thing to answer the call. God extends his mercy towards us because he loves us and simply wants a personal relationship with each one of us. Jesus dying on the cross to set man free was God's idea. I thought of that years ago and I thought, man, it makes a whole difference between if we ask him to do it or if it's his idea. That cross was God's idea. God's idea to get back with man. Where it says Jesus was crucified from the foundation of the world. That idea was based on his great love for us. Jesus agreed with the Father's great love for us. He came out of obedience to the Father and because of his own great love for mankind. The Father loves us. The Holy Spirit loves us. Jesus loves us with the same love. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4. But God, so rich is he in his mercy. I could stop there. That's what the subject of our message is about today. The richness of God's mercy. But God, so rich is he in his mercy, because of and in order to satisfy the great and wonderful and intense love with which he loved us. There's the reason. There's the reason for the cross. Right there in those few words. There's the reason. that he extended his mercy. We know what love is like, hopefully, in our own lives to some degree, but we can never fathom the love of God. We cannot fathom the being love himself. But this Paul tries to tell us, to some degree, what was going on in the Father's heart. But God, so rich is he in his mercy, because of and in order to satisfy the great and wonderful and intense love with which he loved us, even when we were dead, slain by our own shortcomings and trespasses, he made us alive together in fellowship and in union with Christ. He gave us the very life of Christ himself, the same new life with which he quickened him. For it is by grace, his favor and mercy, which you did not deserve, that you are saved, delivered from judgment, and made partakers of Christ's salvation. Man, when we understand that, when we start getting a revelation of that right there, we can then start getting a revelation of his mercy. We can see into the heart of God. We can see how much we are really loved by God and why he done everything that he did. It wasn't just a good idea that he woke up one morning. Okay, Jesus, you're going to cross today. That's not what he did. It's much more, it's far deeper than that. This is love himself focusing on you and I, no matter who you are. When we understand that, then we will have a revelation of the mercy of God. He wants us to trust and have confidence in his mercy. He wants us to build our faith concerning his love and mercy. He desires for us to step out on it, to give him a chance to demonstrate his mercy towards us. He wants to demonstrate his mercy to you and I. Get brave enough to step out on his mercy, to start focusing on his mercy for you. When those problems come up, focus on the mercy of God. That's why you pray. Hopefully you pray with the idea of mercy. You know, that's what he answers because of mercy. He answers because of love. And he will answer. In our personal walk with God, we will develop faith in his mercy by, number one, making the decision to live the life of love, of the love of God, setting our love upon him. Number two, we develop faith in his mercy by putting the word first place, not how we feel. Number three, we develop it by acting on the word, basing our conduct on God's love and mercy, not on condemnation of past mistakes and sins. Number four, we build faith in God's mercy by meditating God's mercy. Do not dwell on your failures. Set your mind and your heart on God's love, mercy, and forgiveness. Focus on that. No matter what you've done, no matter who you are, no matter where you've been, focus on the mercy and the grace of God. Focus on that, not on the problem or issue, not on your failures. Your failures are there. I'm not saying don't forget them, but learn from them. But don't focus on them. They're not who you are. Get in the Bible and find out who you are. And when you set your love upon him, that's what the first one said, to set your love upon him. Then Psalm 91 comes into play. I love this as the Amplified because I love it the way it says it. Because he has set his love upon me, I always say, I have set my love upon you, Lord. I make that a declaration of faith from my heart to his. Because I have set my love upon you, that's the way I say it. Because he has set his love upon me, therefore I will deliver him. I will set him on high because he knows and understands my name. Has a personal knowledge of my, what? My mercy. Has a personal knowledge of my mercy, love, and kindness. Trusts and relies on me, knowing that I will never forsake him, no, never. He shall call upon me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life will I satisfy him and show him my salvation. Now, you're not forcing God into doing that. He made covenant to do that. That's God's word. He says, because I set my love upon him, this is what he will do for me. Because I have a knowledge of his mercy. How do I get a knowledge of something? I partake in it. I study it. I listen to it. I do it. I put action to it so that mercy develops. Because I am merciful, mercy develops. It grows like anything else. So I have a personal knowledge of His mercy to me. I have a personal knowledge of His Word, so that Word grows, so He can do all of this. Because I set my love upon Him, it unlocks that door that's preventing Him from working in my life. We receive God's mercy, then we will be able to be merciful to others. When we receive His mercy. 2 Corinthians 1:3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies. I like that. The Father of mercies. And the God of all comfort, who comforts us in our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. So when He's merciful to us and brings us comfort in the middle of our tribulation, it puts us in a place where we can then present His mercy and comfort to others. That's what we're supposed to do. It's supposed to flow through us to others. The same way we're comforted, we're supposed to comfort others. That's the way it's supposed to work. Proverbs 16:6. By mercy and love, truth and fidelity to God and man, not by sacrificial offerings, iniquity is purged out of the heart. And by reverent, worshipful fear, notice how the Amplified put that again. By reverent, worshipful fear of the Lord, men depart from and avoid evil. When a man's ways please the Lord, He makes even his enemies to be at peace with Him. Now, who makes your enemies be at peace with you? God does. Why? Because you're doing this. Because you're walking in mercy. You're being a vessel of mercy. You're being a container of mercy wherever you go. So God is able to even let His mercy and compassion and His favor go out over your enemies. Luke 6:27. But I say to you who hear, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. And pray for those who despitefully use you. In Luke 6:35. But love your enemies. Do good and lend, hoping for nothing in return. And your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High. For He is kind to the unthankful and evil. Therefore be merciful, just as your Father also is merciful. Our pattern for mercy is the Father Himself.
Amen.
Hallelujah. So love your enemies. How many of us do that? We should. And if we don't, we're in disobedience to the Word. The Word says to love them. And you love them with the love of the Lord. That don't mean you necessarily like them. It don't mean that you don't go their way when you can prevent it. But you do everything you can to love them. Give them a hug. Send them a cake. Whatever you can do, whoever that enemy is, or no matter how bad he is, do something good for them. Proverbs says to a gift given in secret pacifieth wrath. I've used that. Didn't know I was doing it. A gift given in secret pacifies wrath. That's what Jesus is saying here. Love your enemies. Pacify that wrath. Change it to a blessing. Be a vessel of mercy to that enemy. That's what Jesus is saying. Now, when He says it that way, that's a commandment. It's not a suggestion. He wants your companionship and my companionship. He wants us to have companionship with Him and His companionship with us. The way we see God in our mind will influence our attitude toward God. If we see Him as a God of wrath, we will be afraid of Him. If we see Him as mercy, as merciful, we will draw near to Him. That's why God does not want you to fear Him, to be afraid of Him. He does not want that, because you will never draw near to somebody you're afraid of. You'll avoid Him. He wants you to come near to Him. So He wants you to approach Him with mercy, with grace, and with love. He has opened the door. Walk in. Don't run from God when you sin. Run to Him. His mercy has been extended to every iniquity we could possibly do. 1 John 1:9, if we, notice who the responsibility has the responsibility. We do. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The Amplified says to continuously cleanse. John 6:37, all whom my Father gives and trusts to me will come to me. And the one who comes to me, I will most certainly not cast out. I will never, no never, reject one of them who comes to me. We need to know that. I don't care what you've done, how far away you are, no matter how bad you are. He says, come to Him. He will not reject you. You cannot do anything that will cause God to reject you. When you come to Him, He will receive you. He will receive you because He loves you, no matter what you've done. And we're going to close with this one. Probably you have read it so many times, you've got it memorized, probably. But it says so much about mercy and grace. Matthew 11:28, come to me all you who labor and are heavy laden and overburdened, and I will cause you to rest. See, if you come, He will cause you. If you don't come, He cannot cause you to rest. I will ease and relieve and refresh your souls. Take my yoke. That yoke is His way of life, or my commandments. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. For I am gentle, meek, and humble, and lowly in heart. And you will find rest, relief, ease, and refreshment, and recreation, and blessed quiet for your soul. My yoke is wholesome, useful, good, not harsh, hard, sharp, or pressing, but comfortable, gracious, and pleasant. And my burden is light and easy to be borne. I love that. All I hear there is the mercy and grace of God. No matter what your trouble or problems are in life, are you doing that? That's not just when you get saved. That's every moment of your life. There's nothing too small, nothing too large. Whatever it is, are you struggling with fear and worry and anger? Are you struggling with anxiety and depression and all these things? He tells us right there what to do. When you come to Him, do you trust Him? Will you do what He says to do? He will tell you what to do. You may not recognize it as His voice, but He'll be telling you what to do. He will guide you into the truth because you came to Him. When you come to Him, trust Him to give you the answer. It may not be immediate because you may not recognize it. But you stay here. You do this. You keep this in your heart. You keep coming and expecting God to show you His mercy, and He will, because He's full of mercy. There's no one that can be as merciful to you as God can be. We need to know this. If we're going to be successful in this dark time we're living in, we have to be well familiar, very familiar with the mercy and grace of God. Amen. We have to focus on it and expect it. How's it going to flow through us to the world if we don't even do anything with it? If we don't focus on it, it can't flow through us. What are our prayers like? Get that old guy and cast him in the hole. No. No, be merciful to him. Lord, open the eyes of his understanding. Show him your truth. Send laborers across his pathway, Lord. I speak mercy towards him. I speak grace. I send angels over him to guard him and keep him. And I ask you, Holy Spirit, to reveal yourself to them. That's how you pray for your enemy. You don't pray for God to get him. He's not going to do that. There is somebody that will get him. And he probably will do it at your words, because you authorize him. But it's the devil. He's just looking for a way in there. And you, as a faith being, you just gave it to him. Don't do that. Pray and do good to your enemy. That's our job. God is faithful to his mercy. His mercy endures whether I receive it or not. I can trust his mercy. I can trust it. I can't trust anything else. I can trust his mercy. His mercy really, truly does endure forever.
Amen.
Amen. Well, Father, we thank you for this time in your word today. Lord, I'm so thankful for your mercy. I'm so thankful for your grace. Lord, I said one time to you, I'm going to run through heaven declaring your mercy. And you said back, they all know it up here, tell them down there. Well, Lord, we need to declare your mercy to everyone that we meet. Thank you for your mercy and grace. Thank you for your loving kindness. And Father, I speak mercy and grace over this people and all those who hear this message today. And Father, they'll look through their lives and see where they're falling short on your mercy. Lord, help us to see and to correct ourselves by your word. Thank you for your mercy again. We come unto you with joyful hearts in Jesus' name.